You've been listening to Gospel and More here on KBOO Portland, 90.7 FM. Stay tuned for an Islamic point of view next. Islamic Point of View. This is a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland. Today, we have Sheikh Atamar Gray with a lecture, Choosing Islam in a Secular Environment.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salatu salam ala khatul anbiya Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ahli ashab ijma'in. Assalamu alaikum to all of you. And this is a really exciting topic for someone like me who chose Islam 30 years ago. So I've been a Muslim for 30 years. I became a Muslim in January 1985. The blurb that talks about this conversation that we're going to have now talks about, or asks the question, how do we walk into Islam? How do we choose Islam? How do we make it an active choice? What I would like to do with you as college students, since this is MSA, is talk about how to choose Islam in the humanities. In the college years, there's a lot of attack against being a religious person. And it can be difficult to choose Islam, to choose the practice of Islam. When faced with the very real challenges that are embedded within the humanities. So I would like to talk about that with you today. The first subject within the humanities that we'll talk about is economics. Economics is a subject that people, maybe Muslims don't really feel afraid of that subject. We don't really think we're going to be challenged in our faith in economics. Adam Smith, who is the father, in quotes, of capitalism, in his theories of economics, in his book, The Wealth of Nations, he speaks about his own religious doubt, his own inability to believe in revelation. That doesn't make his theories terrible, but it's an important point as you begin to study and as you walk through your humanities subjects, you always should ask yourself, what is the origin of this thought? Where does it come from? And as a Muslim, what do I think? And how might I approach this topic differently? The world of economics, we have a whole world of economics within the Sharia of Islam. But the world of economics is based on principles within Islam and outside of Islam, whether it's socialism or capitalism or anything in between. And the place it comes from is important. So when you're in your economics class, choose Islam by recognizing the source of what you're learning. Recognize its source because then you understand why they say the things they say. There's a metaphor, an analogy of a glove. The glove that this is actually originally my sister-in-law's analogy. I will borrow it from her. Where if you go to the store and buy a beautiful glove, and you bring it home. I'm from Minnesota, so it's cold. We buy a lot of gloves. If you bring it home, it's a beautiful glove. It's made of leather. It's beautiful. It costs you a lot of money. You put it on your hand, and it fits beautifully. Aren't you happy you bought it? You feel good about that. If you take that same glove and take it to someone who has a deformed hand for some reason, let's say an elderly person, who arthritis has twisted her fingers together, and she can't get the glove on, is there something wrong with the glove? Of course not. This is how we approach the humanities. We have to recognize that Islam is the glove. Islam is the glove. And when we're choosing Islam, we choose to open our hand. We choose to open our hand, and we choose, if the glove doesn't fit, to recognize there's something wrong with the hand, not with the glove. So in the world of economics, which is just a beginning and small example, remember as you approach it that theories come from places of belief. And the concept of revelation is not strong amongst Western thinkers, for good reason. In Christianity, there is less to be sure about. Muslims have far more to be certain of. We have certainty when it comes to revelation, historical certainty. Christians do not. And so they struggled. Intellectuals of Christian tradition struggled. And as a result, they came up with philosophies, theories, and ideas that represented a people that were not sure about their faith. We are a people that are sure of the origins of our faith. We are sure of our tawheed. When we choose Islam, when we approach Islam, when we approach our secular learning with this understanding, our ability to put the glove on changes. In history, when you study history, Reza Aslan tweeted the other day something that to me was very inaccurate. He said that Islamic history, Islamic methods of history, don't measure up to Western historical methodologies. Now, I paused at that tweet because I wanted to understand, what is he talking about? I talk about our history all the time with great pride, and I'm a history researcher right now. And what he's talking about is an Orientalist approach to history, to our history, that has dismissed our work, our careful, specific work, with the understanding of Sened chain, with the understanding of biology. We developed a whole system. Western history, Western historical methodologies look at history from a different lens. As a Muslim, to choose Islam, be careful in your history classes. When you hear the Western historical method is the greatest and best method, be careful that your glove doesn't stop fitting. Know with certainty, with absolute certainty, that the first people, nation, the first scholars to develop historical methodology were Muslims. And our methodology still stands with great veracity today. I want to talk about anthropology. Anthropology was originally a very white privilege subject matter. If you're studying anthropology, know that the premise of anthropology is there is a better people, and they're white and European, and there is a secondary people, and they're everyone else. And there's the idea of going to study them. We as Muslims have taken on this attitude, especially Western Muslims, I think. We've taken on this attitude as we look to our countries of origin, and we look down our noses, and we look at our cultures as though they weren't positive expressions of thousands or at least hundreds of years of Islam. Don't let the gloves stop fitting. Understand the origins of anthropology, the origins of a study that was developed for colonialists to study, put under a microscope, of the other, the other. There's an author, and his name slips my mind right now, who wrote a book, and in his anthropological study, he studied white culture, American culture. And it's a shocking look. It belittles, it's sarcastic. It's exactly what has happened in the world of anthropology towards non-European cultures, not only Muslims, non-European cultures. Be very careful. Let the glove continue to fit. Don't misunderstand me before I talk about any other subject. I'm a humanities person. I think the humanities are not only useful, I think one of the problems in our Muslim ummah is that we have stopped studying them, learning them, and teaching them. I think they are crucial to the success of our ummah. But as college students, we need to approach the humanities with the eye of a believer, through the lens of Islam, through the lens of a person who has chosen Islam. When I study history, I need to come at history with an understanding that my methodology is strong and real, as I hold on to that which is good of Western historical methodology. A lot of it is great. As I look at anthropology, I need to understand, where is there belittlement in my attitude? Literature. Literature is an interesting topic in the world of humanities because we think it's neutral. We think English literature. How can that affect me in a negative way, other than the books perhaps that we have to read that are not morally sound? But in actuality, Muslims have been thrown under the bus in what's called the English canon for hundreds of years. Raise your hand if you've read Frankenstein. Just about everyone here has read Frankenstein, probably in college. Frankenstein is an absolute criticism and Orientalist attitude and throwing under the bus of Muslim culture. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Safi, the main character, she was a Muslim woman, from Ottoman Turkey, who was saved from her life as a Muslim woman and brought into the missionary life of her new Christian family. And if they're not careful, she may be taken back. That's one example, and there are more. Choose Islam by making sure your hand stays healthy and you can put on that glove. In literature, recognize what is there that is anti-Muslim, that is there to put little pricks in your heart that make you feel like, maybe I'm not so proud to be a Muslim. In college, be the person in class who sees and recognizes and writes research papers about it. If you don't feel strong enough to do that, at least on the inside, to know that we are from the greatest possibilities that ever existed. In the world of literature, we have poetry as well. I don't need to tell you about the great poetry of the Muslim culture and Muslim peoples. Gender studies. Gender studies is the new, everyone is studying it, area in the humanities. In the world of gender studies, Muslim women, of course, are considered to be the most disempowered women around the world. And there's a great arrogance in gender studies as the women within gender studies look around the world at Muslim women, women not in the United States, first of all, and find them just not measuring up. Poor things. There's just a real poor thing attitude. Be careful of swallowing that attitude hook, line, and sinker. My personal experience is that Muslim women are very empowered. I'm not talking about history. My personal experience is that Muslim women are some of the most empowered people and definitely women on the face of the earth. When women are in poverty or wartime, then certainly they become disempowered. But poverty and war are results of politics, and often politics that are the result of post-colonial or post-colonial dictatorships, or just the messing around in our countries of foreign powers. But and think about the Muslim women that you know. The grandmothers and the aunties, the women around the world. They are empowered people who believe that things can get done and make them happen. And they make them happen. I went to Kuwait once. I was invited to do an educational thing there. And I met some Kuwaiti women who were there. They were driving me around, and I didn't know what they did when I wasn't there. So I asked them. Each one of them said to me, "Oh, I'm a tenured mathematics professor at the university." And the other one said to me, "Oh, I work for the ministry, and we're running the voting stuff, the electoral stuff that year." The other one worked for the Ministry of Defense and bought weapons from the United States for Kuwait. These are just jobs, but it was their attitude of talking about their jobs that was empowering. It wasn't even the most important thing in their life. The most important thing in their lives of the women that I was meeting was just being a strong, believing woman. Gender studies is important. But be careful. Be careful in college when the subject comes to Muslim women in a way to make you feel disempowered. Because Muslim women are at the origin empowered. Historically, we were empowered. We certainly had periods of time when perhaps we weren't so much. But historically, we have been of the most empowered women ever. If you look at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you find women like Ashifa, healers, women like Rufayda, builders of hospitals, women like Imwaraqa, leaders of prayer and reciters of Quran, women like Nusayba bint Ka'ab, fighters in an army, defenders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the women that we know. And these are women of empowerment. And as you walk through the walls of academia, be a person who chooses to wear the beautiful glove of Islam. Let it fit your hand. Have confidence when you're reading and studying, when you're thinking and asking questions. Let your questions be questions that are stuck, that are rooted, that are deeply rooted in the absolute veracity and truth of this religion. There are those who went before and those who will come after that have known with a capital K. Choose Islam by knowing with a capital K. Know that in what we've just talked about with the humanities, and know that in how you respond in the halls of your school. Islam is built on knowledge, it's built on worship, and it's built on action. Your knowledge is coming from your secular studies. I know I'm not talking about science and math here, and I know a lot of Muslims are studying science and math, but we all have to at least take the extra courses in the humanities. And let me put a plug in for the humanities. We need you. If you are studying anthropology, if you are studying sociology, if you are studying literature, we need you. But we need you healthy. We need you healthy. If you're studying science, we need you healthy. If you're studying math, we need you to be healthy. We need a healthy Muslim ummah. Put the glove on your hand. That's your secular knowledge. I want to say, also add to that religious knowledge. This is a footnote because there are two other things I was going to say. But make sure that your religious knowledge becomes strong, that you have a full curriculum of knowledge. I personally believe very strongly, those of you who've met me before, we've talked before, you know, I'm all about female scholarship and the importance of the woman's voice, the female voice in scholarship. You're at the age, the MSA is the, you're at the front lines of that, of becoming these women. You have plenty of time. I was 27 when I moved to Syria. I had already been studying for 7 years. I spent 20 years there learning about Islam, studying about Islam. And that ability to study, that blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the opportunity to choose Islam in different ways. In different ways than someone who hasn't been exposed to that kind of learning. So when I do study the humanities, I recognize all that stuff. So be that person. If you are a woman, I implore you, take responsibility for your religion. Become a woman of knowledge. Become a teacher of Islam. Become a person that wherever you are and wherever you work, not only do you choose Islam, but you represent it. You represent it in every way that you possibly can. The two other methods, how am I doing on time here? How many? Okay. The two other places that we need to think about as we choose Islam, you are walking, there's a world that we sometimes don't talk about, and that is the world of darkness that we all live in. I'm a positive person, but we have to also be honest that there is a seen world and an unseen world. And when we're in a place of a lot of sin, that unseen world becomes a heavier place to walk through. And so you need to have the strength to walk through it. You need to be able to not feel at the end of the day depleted. You need to not become the person who feels like a piece of cardboard. To choose Islam, you have to choose a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalalahu. And that is a choice only you can make. No one else can make that for you. And in order to choose it, you have to choose it in the way He asked us to choose it. He gave us prayers to pray, 5 prayers a day. We have an epidemic of Muslims who are not praying at all, and then missing prayers as well. Choosing Islam is not an intellectual activity. If we are only going to choose Islam intellectually, we might as well be Orientalists. Many of them know much more than many of us. Many of them have memorized the entire Quran, or at least portions of it. The difference between you and an Orientalist is the choice to fulfill the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to pray. One of the tabi'een, he said, the world, looks to the angels like the stars look to human beings. When we, as Muslims, are getting up at night to pray tahajjud. I think about this saying a lot. I think about how did the earth look at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how did it look 100 years later when Islam had spread all the way to Bukhara, all the way across North Africa. And people were praying and praying at night. What did the earth look like to the angels? And how does it look today? there are more Muslims in the world. Are there more specks of light? Is your house a speck of light? Or is it a dark spot on the earth? Are we as Muslims choosing tahajjud? Are we as Muslims choosing the path that the Prophet ﷺ wrote for us, that he demonstrated for us? Choosing Islam means choosing the path that we have been given. It is a beautiful path. It is a path of worship. Prayer 5 times a day. Stop making excuses. That prayer 5 times a day is going to make the difference between the ummah of Nasr al-Din, the ummah of victory, and the ummah of where we are today. Think about how many Muslims you know. What's the percentage of Muslims that don't pray of the ones that you know? Thank you. It's too many. The third piece of choosing Islam is choosing action. Choose to be a positive, not influence, a positive, to have a positive effect on everyone you meet. Choose to be a spreader of joy and a remover of oppression. When the companions, radiallahu anhum, when the Prophet ﷺ said to them, help your brother whether he is the oppressed or the oppressor, they said, Ya Rasulullah, we know how to help him when he's oppressed. How do we help him when he's an oppressor? Stop him from oppressing. We have many problems in our Muslim community. We have abuse, we have domestic abuse, we have oppression of women, we have racism, we have economic problems, problems and issues with the elderly that are lonely and left alone. We have a lot of issues. Choose one. Choose the issue that you care about and reach out your hands and do something about it. That is in essence choosing Islam. In order to choose Islam, choose knowledge. And in choosing knowledge, choose Islam. When you're studying your humanities, when you're studying science and math or whatever it is you're studying, make sure that the glove keeps on fitting. When you feel that something hits you wrong, pay attention. Think about it. Make sure that you study your religious knowledge. Make sure that you find a program. You can join mine if you're a woman, rabata.org/ribat. That's a plug. Secondly, choose worship. Choose ibadah and worship. Choose the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thirdly, choose action. Choose outreach. Find a way. Choose an issue that you're good at. Find your talent. What are you good at? What do you know? And stand up and do something about that. And in that way, you would have chosen Islam in such a way that on the day of judgment, inshallah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns around to look for his ummah, he will see you and know you and recognize you as having lived as one of his sisters and or brothers, as one of his ummah, so that on the day of judgment, your arms, our arms, will all be linked together as people who chose Islam, who chose knowledge, who chose worship, who chose action. Inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad.
Thank you for listening to An Islamic Point of View, which is a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland. Today's lecture was from Sheikha Tamara Gray, entitled Choosing Islam in a Secular Environment. You can listen to this program every week here on KBOO 90.7 FM. at 8 a.m. Up next is Pathways.
Cable Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of Forgotten Island PDX on Friday, March 13th from 7 to 10:30 p.m. at New Expressive Works in Portland. Forgotten Island PDX is a hybrid film screening, concert, and sound performance centered around the aftermath of Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico. Again, that's Forgotten Island PDX on Friday, March 13th from 7 to 10:30 p.m. at New Expressive Works, 810 Southeast Belmont Street in Portland. More information can be found at kboo.fm at the right side of the homepage under Community.
Welcome to Pathways, where you are invited to join me for a visit with leaders in personal development and cultural evolution. This is your host, Paul O'Brien. First, there was Just Say No. Then we had Just Say Yes. Now we have Just Say How. Today's guest is a recent presenter at the Spirit Plan.